Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be finishing this chapter, verses 21 to 43. There's a subheading in this section, the next several chapters, and that is called Defeating Unbelief. And Mark centers his concentration in the next sequence of events that he captures in the life of Christ that helps us to learn how to defeat unbelief. And this morning we're looking at the faith of Jairus and the woman. So we want to look at that. So Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, if you would please. Mark chapter 5, I'll read down to verse 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in a boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we read these passages with such excitement. Unfortunately, we rarely see the significance of who Jesus Christ is in all of this. Lord, would you cause us to get a better understanding of who you are so that we can live our life fully aware of what your grace is all about, what your mercy is all about, what your power is all about, and who we are in you. And we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mark's insight into these passages is designed to strengthen our confidence in Jesus Christ, not just to focus ourselves on the healings, but to draw our attention onto realizing who Christ is and the role that Christ plays. showing us how to deal with these kinds of struggles when we come across these occasions. Some of us cannot relate to what is happening here. However, what we do relate to is a deeper understanding of who Christ is and what he is able to do. We read through the book of Job and we find Job suffering. He is suffering at loss of his whole family. He is suffering from sores of his own body. And he's suffering then of social restrictions as his friends berate him and call him to confess whatever sin he has done, since that's obviously why he is suffering. The amazing aspect of Job, as you read chapter after chapter after chapter, is how quiet God is throughout the whole time. How loud his friends are who think they know exactly what Job is going through and why. And Job suffers at their hands and suffers at what seems to Job to be the absence of God, as he feels the full weight of the pain ripping through his body. But it wasn't until the end of Job when God speaks. God does not tell Job why he is suffering. You get to chapter 42, you never see why Job was suffering. But what we do see is the same thing we see Jesus doing, and that's teaching what Job can learn about God in the midst of suffering. And God does what he chooses to do, and God guides each step of that suffering, so that at no point was Job ever suffering alone without God. That would be equivalent to burning in hell separated from God, which is what those without Jesus Christ will experience: suffering and the absence of God. Job always had God right there. So we learn from this lesson, as well as this morning from Mark, that God never leaves our side. God is always there. God is always at work, even when we can't see it. And we learn now, as we read Scripture and drawn into these passages as they unfold, we learn exactly who Jesus is so that we can learn to trust him. We were singing about that this morning. God is good all the time. And we see, even when we're in the midst of suffering, what we learn about God causes us to sing God is good all the time, even in the midst of suffering. In this passage, we see two individuals and several secondary characters that are drawn into the story. We see Jairus. We see Jairus' daughter. We see the woman with the issue of blood, or the discharge of blood, the flow of blood that she's been suffering with. And then we see the crowds. We see the mourners. And we learn something very deep about suffering, but we also learn something very deep about Jesus Christ. So I want to break this down into three sections. This is, once again, Mark's unique way of approaching the story and the account of what's taking place with a sandwich-like effect. You see, in the beginning, he's talking about Jairus. In the middle, where the turkey and the gobs of mayonnaise and the cheese and the lettuce go, no onion, but the cheese and the lettuce. And then we see the loaf, the bread on top. The middle part is the woman with the issue of blood. And then the bottom loaf part is where the Jairus' daughter has died, not given her name, but Jairus' daughter has died, and now Jesus will heal her. All three represent one sandwich. They're not three isolated incidences. All three represent less about the individuals and their healing, but more about Jesus Christ and his care for these individuals. And so in the times of desperation, the first thing we see in verses 21 to 24 is how Jesus deals with a respectable leader. In verse 21, we see Jesus crossing once again. He just finished with healing the demoniac, as you recall from last week. And a powerful way he demonstrates his power over demons. He's demonstrated his power over creation and causing the storm to stop as they were crossing to the Gadarenes. And now he's crossing again over into a more Jewish center city. And he's now getting out of the boat, and it says something in verse 22. After introducing the fact that he got out of the boat, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now, Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, was a man of great status. He was in charge of all the gatherings of the Jews in their city. If you had 10 men or more, you could start a synagogue. A synagogue was a Jewish place where they would come and they would read scripture and they would pray. And that gathering was at the responsibility of the synagogue leader. Therefore, he was well respected and he was of well of means. So here is Jesus coming, and this respectable leader, who typically people come and approach with humility to him, he comes and approaches Jesus Christ with great humility. As soon as he sees him getting out of the boat, he rushes to him, very similar to the demoniac who rushed to Jesus as soon as he saw him out of the tombs and fell down before him. Here's Jairus falling down before Jesus, recognizing Jesus' status and authority as greater than his own. And that becomes significant because he had to humble himself. He had to set aside his own self-worth and begin to humble himself before Jesus. And he makes a request there when he gets to verse 23. Jairus implores, begs, urges Jesus over and over, the word there, earnestly. He's constantly repeating, please, Jesus, I'm begging you, please listen to my request. And he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. She's at the eschatos. She is at the end of life. This is serious. And you that have loved ones who were at the point of death, you know how serious that is. You know the pain that Jairus is experiencing and the willingness to come to the one he believes, the only one that can do anything about it, that can make the difference for his daughter. Please, Jesus, come. Now, it's interesting to see what's going on around this. He says, first of all, lay your hands, after coming, lay your hands on her, and then exercises a faith that we don't see where it comes from. There is something going on inside of his heart that awakened him to the reality of who Jesus is, when his own disciples, Jesus' disciples, are still confused about who Jesus is. Here comes Jairus, and it's like he gets it. He really understands who Jesus is. And it says, come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. The word used for well is salvation, saved, delivered, that she may be saved. Now, it's not talking about spiritual salvation, but it's the same word that is used to escape the clutches of death and live. I'm sorry, Jairus, I don't have time for this. I need to teach the people. Don't you see all these crowds? Don't you realize just how important I am to these crowds? Is that what Jesus says? Notice verse 24. And he went with him. That's it. That tells me, no matter what our status, Jesus cares. He demonstrates compassion. He goes with Jairus. On the way, we now come and leave the respectable leader and come to an unclean outcast. Is Jesus going to have time for an unclean outcast? Does he really care about those who feel so low of themselves that they can't even look up? They walk into a crowd and everybody runs. Everybody turns their head away from them. What's Jesus going to do? What do we know about Jesus when it comes to an unclean outcast? Verses 25 to 34 take up a large section because there's great explanation as to how much she is suffering. Notice verse 25. This great crowd follows, is pressing against Jesus. They throng about him, verse 25, and there was a woman who had had a discharge, vaginal bleeding of blood for 12 years. This is suffering for 12 years. She is unclean because Leviticus 15, 25 and following talks about if a woman has this kind of ongoing bleeding, she becomes unclean and is to stay away from crowds, and anybody who comes close to her is also unclean. And if she sits on a bench, anybody who sits on that bench also becomes unclean. So she has that hitting her, not just a medical, but also the social rejection. She's hurting. And it wasn't just for 2 months. It was 12 years. Well, to add to misery, Mark goes on and describes even deeper what is going on. She suffered, verse 26, she suffered much. It was a great amount of suffering. And she looked for help from physicians. I don't know about you, but I get tired of hearing follow the science when it's in the favor of the one saying it. And then when science disproves, they don't say follow the science. But here's physicians who I don't think they purposely tried to destroy her or to take her money, but these physicians, she went to one physician, and some of you have told me that's why it's called practice. A doctor practices. So we're all a bunch of guinea pigs to the experience of a doctor who says, oh, this is interesting, let's try this. And some of you are going through tests after tests after tests, and they still can't figure out what's wrong. And so that's what this woman, not only is she socially outcast, not only is she suffering, but the doctors are dropping their hands and saying, we don't know what to do. They're frustrated, which makes her even more deep into misery. And then, if that wasn't enough, she spent all that she had. Every last dime. You couldn't get any lower than that. She spent it all. It was gone. And the ultimate result is, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Please draw into the pain of this dear woman. When you go to the hospital bed of someone, the best thing to do is draw into the pain of that person. Don't come in with all the antidotes. Oh, just trust Jesus, you know. Okay, yeah, I know that. You draw into the pain and you listen to them. Here's this woman, and draw into her pain a little bit. Feel what she's feeling. And if you ever had struggles with health, you get it. You understand. But this is even deeper than what you and I may have suffered in the past. So here she is. She hears word about the streets, you know, because that's where she's spending most of her time, in the streets, hiding in the shadows. And she hears somebody saying, hey, I think I saw Jesus coming. And right away, again, there's a work going on in her heart, just like Jairus, that we don't see, but we ultimately see the results of that work. Just like all the time we share the gospel or we encourage other believers, we don't always see what's going on inside the heart, but at times the Lord allows us to glimpse into the result of seeing God at work. And so here it is. She heard the reports, verse 27, about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. Here's this woman who basically is invisible. She sneaks up behind him and she has a goal in mind. Deep into the crowd, you have surrounding this woman people with selfish endeavors, people who are onlookers, kind of curious what's going on, and they're just there for the masses, and oh, I've heard things, and I just want to get a glimpse of this. Who is this guy? But she slips in and she touched his garment. Thankfully, Mark gives us what motivated her to touch his garment. Verse 28, for she said in her own mind, in her thoughts, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to reach out and touch me. If I could just touch his garment. Have you ever been in a crowd where there's a lot of pushing and shoving? And that's when you want to get out of that crowd? Here's Jesus being thronged, pushing and shoving. I really believe there were all kinds of people just trying to touch him just for the sake of it. And yet, Jesus singles out this one woman. And notice what he says in verse 29. Immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. A miracle took place. Everything that was so rotten in her life instantly, Mark loves that word immediately, instantly changes. And then, verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Wrestle with that for a little bit. Truly God, truly man. And yet Jesus sensed in his human flesh, in his body, that power had gone out. You want to talk about how individual your life is before God? How as an individual, Jesus cares about you as an individual? This tells me that there's a lot of things going on, a lot of distractions going on amidst Christianity, amidst spirituality, amidst philosophies and everything else. But the one heart that sees Jesus and understands the gospel for what it is, even if that heart is so deep in sin that you would never expect that person to get saved, when they cry out for salvation, that becomes an individual whom Jesus saves and sets free. And that's Jesus right here. Who touched me? He sensed the power going out. And his disciples, once again, they don't get it. And they speak out and said, what are you talking about? Look at everybody thronging. And I could see Peter with his big club of a hand trying to fight people back to keep Jesus, you know, like the Secret Service. And, you know, they're coming at you. And you think, oh, the president is going to come and talk to me. No, he's not. They're barreling you out of the way so the president can get through. Well, here's them saying, what are you talking about? Who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. When you are so touched by Jesus that there is that healing, you cannot be quiet. This statement of Jesus draws that woman out so that Jesus can confirm that it wasn't a magical incantation that healed her. There was an instrument that she utilized that was given to her by God himself called faith that reached out. And he said to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. It was faith, not a magical incantation. It was faith that brought her healing. That same word, saved, delivered her. And then he says to her, go in peace, shalom, and be healed of your disease. She now sees that Jesus is the direct result of her healing. It was the instrument of faith reaching to Jesus that brings life back into her and healing and peace. If you are listening to the sound of my voice, whether you are on YouTube or even in this sanctuary, you can be wrestling with how salvation is given. You can be trying to work your way, you're trying to perform your way into heaven, and you are carrying a baggage of sin and death, and nothing you can do will ever rid you of that sin and death. And there's one thing that will, and that's you reaching out to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, save me. That turns your whole life around. Because that's the cry that Jesus hears. That's the cry that Jesus responds. And all through Scripture, we see this constant disparity between those who combine faith with their works, and it never delivers because their faith is in their works, not in Christ. It is faith alone that brings salvation, of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That brings salvation. She experienced it because she took that instrument given to her by God and reached out, and Jesus delivers. So he stops what he is doing and he spends time with this outcast and demonstrates not just that she is healed, but also the significance of who he is and how he can bring peace into her life. Well, now the third section. That was the middle part of the sandwich. Here's the third section. And you got to feel what Jairus is feeling. Well, you ever sit in traffic and you have somewhere to be? And you're sitting in traffic? How do you like that? Boy, praise the Lord, I get to sit in traffic today. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, my goodness. Boy, Lord, thank you that I get to sit in traffic. No. You want to blitz through it. And how do you feel when some Joe comes driving down the median, drives down that side, and they're getting ahead? And then how do you feel when you see a police officer behind that driver and with his lights on? Yes. All right, now I got your attention. This is Jairus. He's stuck in a traffic jam. His daughter is near death. Why is Jesus wasting time on this outcast? This is absurd. Notice verse 35. While he was still, Jesus was still speaking to the woman at that time, at that moment, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Stop troubling the teacher. It's too late. She's dead. What do you mean she's dead? If he wouldn't have wasted this time on this woman, this outcast, my daughter might be alive today. Feel the frustration. Whenever you feel powerless and disappointed, Jesus is there. When you are a respectable leader, Jesus is there. When you are an unclean outcast, Jesus is there. When you sense this powerlessness and you sense such grieving disappointment, Jesus is there. Watch what happens. Verse 36. Once again, Jesus is overhearing. He's got good hearing, doesn't he? He overhears what they said. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, two commands. And I love this. And we could park on here, and I'm going to pick it up at the end. But do not go on continuing to be afraid. That's what he says. Do not go on and continuing to be afraid. That's one thing. I can go on, stop being afraid, but if I don't replace it with something, I'm going to move into another level of fear. He says, stop going on in this fear, only believe. Exercise faith. In the heat of emotion, what is the best thing you and I could do? It is to recognize who Jesus Christ is. That's the point Mark is bringing out. Exchange the fear and the emotion that is overwhelming you and move into believing in who Jesus is and what he said he is. So what happens? So, verse 37, Jesus moves on, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And that was part of the Jewish culture. You hired wailers, people who would come in and start wailing. The more money you had, the more wailers you could have. The more music you could have, the clanging and the demonstration of this misery. Well, that's all gathered at Jairus' house because the little girl had died. Verse 39, and when he entered, he said to them, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, how do you think you would respond? Well, just like they did, they laughed at him. They went from crying out in great emotion to now laughing. Who is this guy? And they laughed at him, but he put them out, verse 40. They put them all outside, took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John. This is how Mark is able to get such an intimate detail. Because Peter was there, and Peter's telling Mark. Went in where the child was, taking her by the hand, he said to her two words, Talitha kumi, which is, little girl, stand up. Since that is Aramaic, for the Greek reader, it says, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Notice how many words it took in the Greek for it to represent the Aramaic. But that's what he said. He speaks a word. He doesn't dance around the room. He doesn't pull out incense and start bringing smoke into the room. He doesn't even do what Elijah had to do, and that's lay on the boy to bring life back into him. Jesus speaks the word, and verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. You see the connection back to the middle section of the sandwich? How long did that woman with the issue of blood suffer? 12 years. How old is the girl who is now dead? 12 years, but she is now alive. And they went from mourning to laughing to amazement. Look at the work of God taking place. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. When powerless and disappointed, Jesus is right there. Now, how do we become an overcomer? How do we take the lessons about who Jesus is and how he encounters us in whatever state or season we find our lives? Two things. A high view of Jesus Christ always replaces fear. A high view of Jesus Christ always replaces fear. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Paul is at the end of his life. He is about to be beheaded by Rome. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." But Paul, you are about to die. Paul never saw this as a disappointment and powerlessness. He saw this from God's perspective because he had such a deep insight into who Jesus was that when he came to the end of his life, he says, "This is what he will do to me because I've experienced it all along and I know who Jesus is." And he makes the difference. You know, in verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul admits that all have deserted him, but the Lord stood by me. If all desert you, here's one truth you keep holding on to overcome the fear. The Lord stands with me, no matter what. Would you look at Lamentations, please? Lamentations chapter 3. We are singing about the faithfulness of God. Our choir did a wonderful, wonderful song all about how find us faithful. We want him to find us faithful because he is so faithful. I want you to notice in Lamentations chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse 13. I'm sorry. Lamentations 3, verse 13. This is Jeremiah sitting on a hill overlooking the destroyed Jerusalem. Feel the emotion and the weight of his pain. He talks about what the Lord did. "The Lord drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, to the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." He lost all hope. The emotions and the grieving and the lamenting left him feeling hopeless. But watch what happens with a high view of God. Verse 19. "Remember my affliction," he cries out to the Lord, "and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Where does hope come from? It comes from remembering who God is and what God already predicted would happen. And here is the thoughts that were coming to his mind. Verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will," what's that next word? Hope. He went from no hope to gaining hope to strong hope. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from relying on your emotions. It comes from a high view of God and moving in that direction and shedding aside those emotions so that you can perceive and know who God is. That's where it comes from. Look at verse 31. "For the Lord will not cast us off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." That's the Lord. So the first way of being an overcomer, have a high view of Jesus Christ so that that replaces fear. Number two, faith in Jesus Christ settles the emotions. Faith in Christ settles the emotions. The emotions are things that have been given to us by God, but they are not to serve as our master. The emotions are to drive us to our master, who is Jesus Christ. So therefore, faith in Christ is what settles our emotion. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When he was in the emotion of the loss of everything, faith became stronger so that he began to look at it as this is good because now I am trusting the Lord even more. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Maturity, Growing Up and Going On in the Christian Life, highly recommend it. He said this statement, we need to learn to see everything through our ears. That is, to view things in terms of what God's word says about them. That's good. We're always looking through eyes, but this is telling us to learn to see everything through what we hear from God's word, who we are in Jesus Christ, who God is, the faith in Christ, faith that brings our emotions back where they belong. I pray that this will be an encouragement to you, that whenever you face these moments of desperation, because that's what life is. And we're not talking about suffering because you take a stand for Christ. We're just talking about what happens in life. These things happen. But Jesus Christ is always there, and he is working. Get to know who he is. Trust him. Let your emotions fit under who Christ is. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Except for the work of the Holy Spirit, these words will fall on deaf ears. They will make no impact. So may the power of the Holy Spirit do his work, bringing light to the eyes. For those without Jesus Christ, for those who are dead in sin, regenerate them so they trust in Christ for salvation. Thank you for shedding your blood on our behalf so that the penalty of sin is dealt with once and for all. The power of sin is broken, and soon when we stand before the Lord, the presence of sin will be gone. What a glorious day that will be. So, Father, we praise you, cause our hearts to leap in knowing who you are. In Jesus' precious name, amen.